Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we do indeed thank you for your majesty, for your power, for your wisdom. And yet we confess that we are confounded in your wisdom. If we had power, we would change a lot of things that are going on in the world. But in your divine providence, you allow various things to take place and happen that we do not understand, and sometimes they are across our own path. Nevertheless, thy will be done. We know that in your wisdom there are no mistakes. And yet again, as we have already confessed, our great ignorance, our lack of comprehension, our lack of understanding. But I thank you, our God, that you have taught us, to some degree at least, to trust you and a great desire many times to be totally resigned to your will. We confess that sometimes when it is against our grain, it's hard for us to be resigned to your will. We still live in this flesh and we war against the flesh. And we shall continue to do so as long as we live here in this body. We know the mindset of the body, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the weakness of the body, the tearing apart of the body, and all of the things that are associated with this life, which are often contrary to you and your commands for us. We thank you that your communion with us is really in a deeper level. It is in the soul. And too often we equate our fleshly emotions and our current circumstances with your love and your care and divine compassion for us. But when we are blessed to look beyond the natural foibles of life and to lay hold by faith in the soul upon the riches of Christ, then our cups are made to overflow. And we ask our God that you would move upon our hearts and our souls this day as we endeavor in our continuance of worshiping you to focus upon thy darling Son. We thank you for blessing us somewhat in the song services or the songs. And yet at the same time, we have to ask your forgiveness for wandering thoughts and sometimes just mindless thoughts as we sing the glorious songs by rote. We look forward to the day when all of this warfare will be laid aside. Not only for our departure, which to be with Christ is far better, but we look beyond that, our God, to the resurrection of the body. And we know not how to think about this, but then will our souls and our bodies and our complete being shall be swallowed up in the divine reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is indeed Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and the only Savior there is. May that day come soon, our God. We do not want to be pessimistic, nor negative. But we do grow weary of this world, the sin in our own flesh, our own weaknesses, our own foibles, and we long for being totally conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, being made like Him, seeing Him as He is, and yes, to be free from the pains and the sicknesses and the weaknesses of the flesh. But that is a minor thing compared to a heart totally resigned and satisfied with the presence of Christ. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. We continue our study with What Think Ye of Christ? And centering around Matthew 22:42, when the Lord asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ?" And we have looked at various aspects, beginning in eternity, coming on down with the counsel of God, the creation of God, His pre-incarnation manifestations of Himself to us, looking at His birth, looking at His earthly ministry to some degree, centering around the 7 miracles that were found in the Gospel of John. Today we will take up what Christ confessed about Himself. what Christ confessed about himself. Most people today think of Jesus Christ as nothing more than someone like Gandhi or Buddha or some other so-called good man. But when you study the life of men like that, you find they were not really holy men. They were very vile and wicked men, particularly in their everyday lifestyles. And many people consider the life of Jesus Christ, his life and death, to be nothing more than a good example of how men ought to live. That was Thomas Jefferson's idea of Jesus Christ. Of course, Jefferson took his own Bible and he cut out all the Old Testament and virtually everything of the New Testament and only included some of the things that Christ said that he thought was worth considering. And so you have all sorts of various ideas and opinions. And even in this time of year, people have their idea of a Savior born, but most of the world do not believe that he saved anybody, that he only come to try to save somebody. I even heard recently on a Christian radio station where the man rightly said that Jesus is Lord, whether you recognize it or not, he is Lord. But then he followed it up, then have you made him your Lord? Well, if he's Lord, he's going to be Lord over all anyway. So, but that's a whole nother series of sermons that we could get into that we don't need to. And many people that profess to be Christian deny the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a famous author, commentator by the name of Albert Barnes, and then there were others in his day in the New School theology in the early 1800s that denied the substitutionary atonement of Christ. So that's nothing new. But you find that many preachers don't even know that when they read Albert Barnes. I made that statement recently, and right after the sermon was over with, immediately two preachers came up to me and said, "Where did you find that?" And so I quoted them two books that have been written to show that, and later on looked up some verses of Scripture and where you could see his commentary where he denied that Christ died for the elect and so on and so forth. But then there's Hollywood, as well as modern man, use the name of Jesus Christ for nothing more than a swear word. And I'm not talking about the profane, blasphemous statements that are often made, but even people, professed Christians, oftentimes say things like, "Oh Lord," and "Oh Jesus," and things like that. It's just some minor exclamation of something happening like that. In fact, one can ridicule, mock, blaspheme, and swear or smear the name of Jesus Christ without any fear of rebuke. Now, the last few days, a lot of that's toned down, but that's in hypocrisy. And while they can smear and blaspheme the name of Christ in many ways, all you have to do is give the slightest hint of some possible racial slur or a questionable or accurate remark of some gender, and society will scream to the highest mountain. And it's not uncommon for someone to see how much they can belittle the name of Christ around a professing Christian, particularly when they know that you are of such. I remember, or this reminds me of many years ago when I was working for the Department of Agriculture, the Tennessee Department of Agriculture. We worked closely with the federal government, and this was in the realm of insect control of certain insect pests in particular. And this one man that I worked with was a cursing individual, and he knew that I was a minister, and he took delight in finding any fault that he could in me. And sometimes if he found some fault in me, I would say something to the effect, "Well, you're right, and I'm not sinless, and I'm trusting in Christ," and things of that nature. So you have all kinds of people in the world that have different ideas about Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked the Pharisees, "What think ye of Christ?" they replied that he was the son of David. And to them they wanted and thought in the realms of an earthly king that would rule over the affairs of men, especially over the world in such a fashion that they, that is the Jews, would be the head and everybody else would be the tail. That's what they thought. And for Orthodox Judaism, that's what they still think. But when Jesus asked his disciples what they thought of him, Peter answered plainly, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And our Lord went on to tell Peter that he didn't come up with that on his own, but that the Lord's Father had revealed that unto Peter. And unless Christ reveals that to an individual, they will not have any such notion of Jesus Christ being the Son of the living God. They'll still look at some mild-mannered Savior, someone that died so everybody in the world could be saved, some little baby in the manger, someone who would not belittle or ridicule or put down another individual. By the way, Jesus said more about people going to hell than anybody and condemned people as such. than anyone. In other words, Jesus was God on earth. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That was saying that Jesus was God on earth, and He is God in heaven. The second person of the Trinity, the God-man. This is whom we proclaim unto you. We want to set before you that Jesus confessed what Jesus confessed of Himself. That is, who Jesus declared Himself to be. And for anyone to deny what Jesus said of Himself, then they are in effect calling Him a liar and charging Him with blasphemy. You know, Jesus was crucified for telling the truth. They crucified Him because He said, "I am the Son of God." And the Jews thought He was blaspheming Him. By the way, speaking of this time of year, I would not be afraid to say that more preachers will say more about Jesus probably this Lord's Day than they will in any of their messages the rest of the year. Most messages are nothing more than warmed over counseling services and counseling messages. I was at a meeting one time, and this one minister preached several good messages, very informative messages, and the pastor of the congregation said something to me, said, "What was lacking in those messages?" I said, "Well, I don't know." He said, "Christ. Christ." So you can preach against adultery, you can preach against lying, you can preach things that we ought to do and all of that, and never preach Christ. And Christ ought to be the center of every message, because that's what the whole book is about. But anyway, that's another lesson in itself. But we're endeavoring, and these sermons about what Christ confessed of Himself, we could preach far more than what we will. But it is a serious thing to preach contrary to what Jesus taught. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 20 says, "To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." If one thinks that Isaiah 8:20 is merely the words of Isaiah and not God, he is ignorant of Scripture. I want to look at that for just a moment to set the stage. Look in Romans chapter 9. What I'm going to show here is that when the Bible says something, it is God saying it. Romans 9:17. Says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." And it says the Scripture says that. But look back in Exodus chapter 9. Now, I know you know this, and but there's people out there in the internet that may not know this. Now, in Exodus chapter 9, beginning at verse 13, and the Lord said unto Moses. Now, what did the Lord say? Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Now that designates who God is. It's not Allah. It's not Buddha. Not Shinto. This is Jehovah. This is the I Am. Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in every deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now it plainly says here that God said it, right? And yet in Romans 9, and verse 17, it says the Scripture says. So what I'm trying to point out and show beyond any reasonable doubt for anyone that believes the Bible, that when the Scripture says something, it is God that says it. And that's it. So if they speak not according to the Word of God, they speak not according to the law and the testimony, it is because there is no light in them. And that should be sufficient for any honest individual. Speaking of an honest person, I'm going to give a parenthetical remark here. I'd like to mention an Egyptologist by the name of David Rohl. That's R-O-H-L. He is a renowned British Egyptologist that has identified the true Egyptian king, and it wasn't Ramses II as in the Ten Commandments, that the true Egyptian king in the time of the Exodus, and it shows that everything fits perfectly with the Bible. David Rohl is an agnostic, and yet he says that he treats the Bible as a history book like he would any other history book. And in his research, and he has many good lectures on YouTube, by the way, and there's 1 2-hour lecture, I may have mentioned this before, about the biblical Exodus, where he shows that a lot of scholars, because Ramses II has been portrayed as being the Ramses in the time of Moses, that it doesn't fit the archaeological patterns, and it doesn't align up with the destruction of Jericho and when that took place and so on. And he shows that if you use this other king, this other Egyptian king, that it lines up perfectly. In other words, David Rowe was not out to destroy the Bible. He was not out to defend the Bible. But yet at the same time, he used the Bible as a valid historical book, and all of the archaeological finds and the hieroglyphics of the pharaohs down in Karnak in Egypt and so on makes the Bible fit perfectly. But we know archaeological discovery does not verify the Bible. The Bible verifies archaeological discovery. You see, creation scientist does not verify creation. God's Word verifies true science. Anyway, there's many good lectures on YouTube by him, and a recent film called Patterns of Evidence that was put out by a Christian man was based on a lot of David Rowe's findings. And there are others that believe that too. Well, let's get down to some of Christ's confessions. Enough for the introduction. What did Christ say of himself? First of all, let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here we find that Jesus declares himself to be the one prophesied by Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 15. Well, let's go to 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, that's Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Period. Now we're going to, let me go ahead and read verse. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now let's turn to Isaiah 61. And we're going to see that our Lord stopped in the middle of a verse. This is where Bible study is important. But Isaiah 61, beginning at verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Stop. You see, the day of vengeance of our God is when He returns. And then we will be comforted fully. But He stopped at the comma. And He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your hearing. But the point that I want to make is not about the comma and all of that, is the fact that Jesus Christ said of Himself, I am the one that Isaiah prophesied. I am the Messiah. He makes that plain. He makes that clear there in the synagogue in Nazareth. I am the one whom Isaiah prophesied. No individual can make such a statement other than the Messiah. And to deny Him to be the one whom that Isaiah prophesied is fallacious. 1972, in a motel in Ashkelon, Israel, I sat and talked with two Catholic priests. I had been traveling with them. In fact, I traveled with them for 3 weeks. They were in another group, but there were three groups of us that were on that tour merged together. There was a group from North Carolina, and then this group from California, and so on. But included was two Catholic priests. They were not dressed up in their habits. They had blue jeans and t-shirts on, but they were Catholic priests. They also had two young ladies that were traveling with them. They were Catholic priests. But anyway, we were talking about Jesus Christ, talking about Isaiah. And they said Isaiah didn't write all the book of Isaiah. That there was a Isaiah 1 and an Isaiah 2. And according to other scholars, there's a 3 and a 4 of Isaiah and all of that junk. But when I quoted to them from the book of John, where Jesus quoted from the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, and then He quoted from the last 29 books of Isaiah, and said that Isaiah wrote the first Isaiah and the second Isaiah, as they called it, they said, well, Jesus didn't know everything. That Jesus in His humanity was limited to the archaeological discovery of the day, and since they had not dug up and come up with this new Bible criticism and all of that, that Jesus didn't know everything. Now that was in 1972. And during the 70s, I remember reading a survey put out by, it was either Christianity Today or Moody Monthly. I don't remember which one it was now. But they had questioned some ministers, so-called evangelical ministers. And they would ask them questions like, were Adam and Eve real? They would say yes. Did Jesus rise from the grave? They'd say yes. And things like that. But then when you would come back and ask them, were Adam and Eve real historical figures, like George Washington being the president of the United States? They'd say no. And did Jesus really rise from the dead as a historical fact? They would say no. Now, these were your so-called evangelical or conservative preachers in the 70s. And I forget the percentages. I have it written down somewhere where I'll be sure to find it, and I can't find it. But anyway, what I'm trying to get at, we are far, far worse shape than what we were in those days. In other words, it's one thing to say that Jesus is the Christ, but to say that He was the living Son of God who walked upon this earth and was impeccable, they would naturally deny that. But Jesus said, I am the one that Isaiah spoke of over 500 years ago. I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. And for those that would deny that, they have called Jesus a liar. Let's look at Mark chapter 2. He not only was the one prophesied by Isaiah, and there are other passages, as you well know, about the virgin birth and so on. And by the way, speaking of the virgin birth, many of the modern Bibles, instead of talking about a virgin that's conceived in Isaiah 6, they talk about a young woman. That's blasphemous. A virgin conceived. And a virgin bore a child. And Mary was still a virgin after she bore the Lord Jesus Christ. That really happened. That really happened. And if Jesus were to come back today, He would be welcome just as much as He was at His first coming. But in Mark chapter 2, we find that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Think about that for just a moment. It's hard for you to put your finger on sin. We can pick up a fork. We could pick up a fruit or a piece of meat and we could eat that. We can pick up a glass and drink water out of it. We know about tangible things. You could have graffiti on the wall, and you could maybe erase that some way or paint over it. These are tangible objects. Sin is not a tangible object, but it's real. It's real. And He has power to forgive sins. Let's begin at verse 5 of Mark chapter 2. Jesus was in Capernaum. I won't read the first few verses there above it, but I'll give you the background. He was in a house in Capernaum, and there was a man that was sick, and he had four friends, and they brought him to Jesus, but the crowd was so thick, he couldn't get in the house. They couldn't get in the house, so they went up on the roof of this man's house and tore a hole in it and let the man down in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. What would you think if you had Jesus at your house and some group of people came along and tore a hole in your roof? But anyway, they did that in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he didn't read minds. He knew thoughts. This wasn't some trickery of a magician. He knew their thoughts. Why, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your heart? Whether it's easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk. Now, what's easier? What's easier to say? An intangible, speak about an intangible object, or to say something on a tangible nature, or something that would change a man's tangible health? What do you think's harder? Most people would think to change a man's health. Verse 10. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy. In other words, he was talking to them and then he turns his head and says to the man that was sick, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, of all of the holiday songs that are being played this time of year, how many have you heard, or how many that you know about, says that this Jesus forgives sins? You talk about a great Savior is born. They talk about a holy child. But do they talk about a forgiving Savior that actually forgives sins? You know, Acts 4 verse 12 says, and there is none other name among heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That cuts Jesus out from all other religions. That cuts him out from all other religions. No one can be saved. You haven't heard any songs like that on the radio, have you? Or in the stores? That this one that is born, salvation can only be had in and through him. Look at Acts 5. Verse 31. This is the saying of Peter. Him, that is Jesus, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. He is a prince. He is a savior. He forgives sins. He forgives sins. There are other people. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 7 for just a moment. Not just one time. Luke 7:47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Have you heard those words? Have you heard these words in your own heart and soul? Thy sins, not sin, thy sins are forgiven. If Jesus died for the whole human race, the whole human race's sins are forgiven. And therefore none shall be in hell. But there were people already in hell before Christ died. And those in the Old Testament were not saved by the law. They were saved the same way that you and I are if we're saved. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The same gospel that we preach is the same gospel that was preached to Abraham. And if we have the faith of Abraham, we're saved like Abraham was. And Abraham was saved in Ur of Chaldee because he left Ur of Chaldee by faith. He wasn't saved in Genesis 12. He wasn't saved at Genesis 17, nor Genesis 15. He was saved in Ur of Chaldee when God brought him out by faith. He carried some folks with him that God told him not to. He didn't have a sinless faith, but he had faith. And it was an effectual faith. But I tell you, beloved, it is indeed the greatest blessing a human being can have this side of the grave, and that is to know that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. How do we know that? The same way this woman knew it, the same way those four friends knew it, by faith. And from where does faith come? It's a gift of God. And the Bible says, all men have not faith. So if all men have not faith, and faith is a gift of God, the only reason a man has faith is because God gave it to him. And the reason a man doesn't have faith is because God didn't give it to him. That's the Christ that was born into this world of the Virgin. Don't hear much about that today, do we? Well, we've just gotten started, but we've got more to say about what Christ said of Himself. He had power to forgive sins. He was the one prophesied. Now, the reason I didn't read Isaiah 6 about the Virgin is because Jesus didn't say it Himself while He was here on earth. The Bible declares it. Declares it in Matthew 1. Declares it in Luke. And declares it in other places. But we're looking at what Jesus said. And there's many other places where we could quote that we won't get to that Jesus said of Himself. But for people to deny this, they're denying what Jesus said. And they're calling Jesus a liar. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the clarity of Your Word. Thank You for faith that we believe Your Word means what it says. It is astounding to read a passage of Scripture and read it clearly in the context and not take it out of context for people to say and come back to, well, that doesn't mean what it says. My God, You not only are smart enough, You have power enough to write and give to us what You meant and what You want us to know. You didn't write in some hieroglyphics. You didn't write in some obscure, mystical code. You gave us clearly the Word of the Lord. The Scriptures. Thank You for that. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank You for the God-man that came to this earth. Thank You that He fulfilled prophecy in every way. Thank You that He kept the law to a jot and a tittle. Thank You, my God, that forgiveness of sins is found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that He has that power, He had that power to forgive us our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.